got it all shaken out, some in, some out, and some coming back in a little while. Because we've had Baptist Men's Day and Baptist Women's Day, both of which were really great services, you may not remember that I'm trying to tie some things together. And I've been trying to tie together is this. Some folks are content to just barely get along and sort of slide into heaven as the door slams behind them. Other folks want to grow and be dynamic, powerful, God-used, God-blessed believers. And we get to make the choice. God doesn't play favorites and say, "Oh, you're just barely going to make it, and you're going to be really, really great." We get to make the choice. And you remember the first choice I talked about was getting the rudder of your life right. In other words, getting your tongue, your mouth lined up with the Word of God so that you're pointing yourself in the right direction with what you say. Then I talked about getting your actions right, having your mind renewed by the power of God so that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then we had 2 weeks where we talked from the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, where we talked about having that humble spirit that was ready to be meek and submissive to the Lord and under His direction so that we could seek righteousness and purity and be blessed of God. And you know, the one that seeks the purity is the one that walks in the presence of God. Now this morning, I want to go one step further. And some of you may say, "Ouch." And if you don't like it, my first scripture's in red. So you go somewhere in the corner and you say, "Jesus, I don't like what you said." Okay? Fair enough. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. All those other things that I've covered are vitally important. But in Luke 16, Jesus makes a very blunt, a very sharp statement that says, if you don't get the money right, I'm not going to trust you with anything else. Look at Luke 16, verse 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also as much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I'm going to read verse 11 in the Amplified. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches? Getting the money right is of vital importance. How we make it, how we spend it, how we give it. And Jesus very clearly says, if we don't get that right, He's not going to give us true riches, which is intimacy with Him, power in prayer, anointing, productive ministry. First question, do we make it honestly? to what we have, do we make it honestly? Coming down St. Martin Road, coming here this morning, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminded me of a guy. He's a big shot in his Baptist church. He's a big shot in his community. He's a big shot in the state convention. I just saw in a publication where he'd given thousands of dollars to some charity. But I know he cheats his customers. He abuses his employees. And he's been involved in immoral activities. You think God's pleased? I don't care how many thousands or millions he has. You think God's pleased? Not a chance. Any kind of honest work, any kind of honest work, no problem with it. How we make what we make. How do we spend what we make? Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. God does not mind you having nice things. Please understand that. God does not mind you having nice things. Go back to your Old Testament. God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and he said, I'm taking you to a land with not much water and what's there is not fit to drink and you're going to eat breadcrumbs. Is that what he said? He said, no, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I'm going to take you to a place where you're going to be blessed. I'm going to take you to a place where you're going to have an abundance. You're going to live in cities you didn't build, houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. God says, I'm going to take you to where you are blessed. So God does not mind you having good things. You say, oh, but Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. That's a scripture, you know. I went back and looked that up. And Jesus says that in context of a guy who says, I want to follow you. And Jesus was telling that man, listen, be willing to sacrifice whatever you have to follow me. It might be good, it might not be good. But Jesus, you ever thought about it that Jesus wasn't broke? You say, oh, but preacher, think about it for a minute. Jesus, 12 disciples, is how many? 13. And then the scripture says that there's some others that followed him from time to time. So at any given time, the ministry that you would call the ministry of Jesus had to come up with somewhere like 15 to probably 25 or 30 meals. Anybody here want to take 30 of us out for lunch? It won't be cheap. You remember in the story right near the end of the life of Jesus where the lady took the anointing oil and broke it and anointed Jesus and Judas pitched a fit? And said, why, we could have sold that for $300 or 300 whatever. And we could have given it to the poor. And then the scripture says, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and he was the treasure and stole from the money bag. Hey, folks, people that are broke don't need treasurers. You think about it. If you're broke, you don't need a treasurer. So there's several things you find out about just from that little instant. Jesus had enough money to need a treasurer. He had enough money to take care of the needs of the disciples. Evidently, from what was said there, Jesus was and his ministry was accustomed to giving to folks who were poor. And there was enough money in there that Judas could steal it and nobody knew for a while. I mean, I can't but believe, you know, as fiery as Peter, James, and John were, that if they'd have known early in the ministry of Jesus that Judas was stealing, I think they'd have taken him out behind the barn and beat the stuffings out of him. Took that money bag away from him. You got to have more than just barely getting along to have enough for somebody to steal. Jesus wasn't broke. So Jesus doesn't mind you having nice things. It's when you have so many nice things that they have you. When you get to the place where you are so consumer debt that you don't have any money to give. It's interesting, sometimes you go to Walmart or the grocery store and somebody's up there paying, they pull out their, and they hand them the, stick the credit card in the machine, and the clerk says, that was maxed out. And they stick another one in there and they say, oh, that was maxed out too. And about the fourth one, you know, usually they can find one that will work. That isn't the way God meant for us to have our nice things. If we have so many nice things that we don't have time, we don't have money to give. If we have so many nice things, let me back up here a minute. If you as parents have so many nice things that you don't, or so many other things that you don't have things for your kids. There have been a number of times I've walked into a store, like a convenience store, and I don't know whether to cry or get mad. Some kids, little kids like your kids, and they're saying, Mom and Daddy, I'm hungry. And you know that they are from what the way they're talking. Can't get you anything, and they're spending money on lottery tickets. I'm thinking, how stupid. How stupid. How cruel to let your kids go hungry and waste your money on lottery tickets. God does not mind you having nice things, but not at the expense of giving. I'm thinking of a couple that I know, another part of the state. They're bound to be making at least $100,000, $150,000 between them. But they don't give anything to their church. And I'm thinking, do you need those three or four, third and fourth, C-dos, or what do you call those things? I'm not saying you can't have one. But at the expense of ministry in the church, God does not mind you having good things. Jesus had a robe that was worth gambling over. How do we make it? How do we spend it? How do we give it? You're like we are. About 5 or 10 times a day, somebody's on the phone and they got a deal for me. Or they need some money. And you go to the mailbox and you get the same thing. And some of them are legitimate and some of them are scams. Do we have money to give to the church, to the work of God? Do we have money to give for people that have needs? Do we have money to give when there's a special call of our heart to someone? The church we attended in Tulsa, about once a month, they had a what they called a sending out at the end of usually the Sunday night worship service. And somebody like Lionel that's going somewhere would come down and they would pray over that person. Now, because that church averaged about 800 in church, sometimes there was one person, sometimes there was a dozen. As soon as they finished praying over that, and that was every month. It wasn't once or twice a year, it was every month. And as soon as the pastor finished praying over the person or persons, people would start walking down the aisle and throwing money on the floor. The ushers would collect it, it'd be counted, and it was split. If there's one person, he got it all, or she got it all. If there was 12 people, it was divided 12 ways. The last time I heard, people threw $37,000 on the floor that year because they had a heart for ministry. And you know, there were times I or my wife walked down and we didn't have but $2 or $3 or $5 or whatever. But hey, I can't go to Honduras and Guatemala and Tanzania and Nepal and Mongolia and all of those other places. But I can be a part of somebody else going, and whenever the heavenly rewards are given, I'm going to be a part of that. We're going to be a part of that. We have that which to give. Jesus is so clear here. If I can't trust you with the money, I can't give you deeper riches. And honestly, in over 50 years, I've never met a spiritual giant who couldn't handle the money. Now, I've met some who thought they were spiritual giants and wanted you to think they were spiritual giants, but in reality, they were spiritual midgets. I'm thinking about a Sunday school class of 14 men. And in that particular church, every month in the bulletin was the monthly financial statement. And if you walk by that classroom door, you'd hear them griping. I can't believe they spent $37 on the youth this month. Can't believe the preacher's mileage was $90. Where'd he go? The moon? And on and on and on and on. At least one of the men in that class drove his own motorhome, and another one bragged about paying cash for an expensive, expensive car. Now, I don't know what the individual men in that class gave, but, you know, the way we kept the records, I could look there and see how much the class itself gave each week. And on my preacher's salary, my wife's teacher assistant salary, the two of us were giving as much as the whole 14 men. Now, half a dozen of those men would have wanted you to think they were right up there with Peter, James, and John, and Paul. Uh-uh. Not so. Jesus said, if I can't trust you with money, and you know, money is so easy. You can take any one of these little kids that can count to 10, take them back there in Sunday school class, and lay 10 pennies before them and say, now the Bible says one of these belongs to Jesus. And they'll get it. And you do that about 3 Sundays, and they'll just come in there and automatically take one of them and put it in whatever collection plate that kid. And when they get a little older, you take 10 dimes and do the same thing. It's not complicated. See, that's what makes it fair. That's what makes it fair. You say, well, does Jesus really notice? Does he really notice whether we're making it honestly or whatever? Turn with me over to Luke 21. A few chapters over, Luke 21. We'll start at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury or lack hath cast in all of the living that she had. I don't know what kind of box they had, and these people coming by and dropping in gold and silver coins. And knowing the Pharisees of that day, they probably made a show of it. See what I'm doing? And I doubt this little widow lady tried to draw any attention to herself at all. She was probably embarrassed that she didn't have but two pennies, basically. And so she probably just sort of sidled up to it and dropped them in there and hoped nobody saw how little she put in. But you notice Jesus watching close enough to know. He was watching closely enough to know. He saw. He saw exactly what she was doing. And he said, she gave the most of all. She gave the most of all. I think I've told this before, maybe a year or so ago, but when I was at Siler City, we had this little widow lady that eventually ended up in a nursing home down about Fayetteville. And I went down to see her one time. And you know, the little square thing with the pegs on it that you put the loops through and you make potholders? She was making those. And she said she was selling them to be able to, because she didn't have enough Social Security or anything to even pay for where she was or to pay for the lotion or whatever the things that the home didn't provide. And she was making those so that she could buy the lotion and the toothpaste and whatever else that she needed. A couple of weeks later, I was at the, got the mail, and there's a little letter from her. And I opened it up, and there was three crumpled $1 bills. And I wanted to cry. She said, put this in the church. It's my church. And I knew she didn't have the money to live on. But she wanted to do something for her church. Jesus notices. Turn with me one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What happens when we give? What happens when we give? You ever thought about it? What happens when we give? Second Corinthians chapter 9. Sure is quiet in here. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. The more we sow, the more we reap. You're going to get a whole lot more if you put out 10 tomato plants than if you put out one. Every man according as he purposeth his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I've given grudge. I'll be honest. I've given grudgingly some. And you have too, probably. But I like it a whole lot more when I can give because I want to. And the more I've learned, and it just doesn't have to be money, but other things, time, talents, abilities, our giving. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean God loves us all, but it's almost like Paul is saying, listen, there's a special blessing from the Lord of love to those who give cheerfully. God just cares about you in a very special way. Let's go down to verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He's talking about somebody meeting the needs of the poor. And God taking notice of our righteousness and our giving. And he says it's an everlasting righteousness. Isn't it going to be interesting to be in heaven and have people come up to you and say, thank you. Anybody ever sing that song here, thanks for giving to the Lord? Thanks for giving to the Lord. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service is not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So God's going to give you seed. And notice he said, he's going to give you seed so that you can have bread for your food, and he will multiply your seed and increase your righteousness. In other words, what did Jesus say? The true riches? He's going to increase your blessing. And then he talks about the administration of the saints. I've heard this interpreted, you know, it's the church. The church is blessed by our gifts. Now, God could have done it some other way. He could have, you know, the streets of heaven are paved in gold. So God's probably got a few piles laying around somewhere for patching projects. Not really. So God could look down from heaven and say, you know, Barber's Grove has a budget of about $2,000 a Sunday. You go get a chunk of gold. Talk to one of the angels, you get a chunk of gold for that's worth $2,000, and every Sunday morning we'd get here and there'd be that chunk of gold worth $2,000, and Brenda'd take it down to wherever she'd have to take it and change it for money. God could have done it that way, couldn't he? But God didn't choose it to do that way. He chose it to do it through our gifts. He chose to do it through our gifts. And it's a blessing to the church. It's a blessing to the church. It distresses me that some folks don't give enough to pay for their Sunday school book. Now this year I think y'all put together some Christmas bags. You remember years ago, used to really load them up with apples and oranges and tangerines and candy and everything else, you know, and they'd bulge out about like that. I had a guy that his tithe probably should have been between $50 and $100 a week who said, I'm giving $5 a year to my church to pay for my family's Christmas bags. You think God's going to bless that? Poor English, ain't no way. You know, we think God doesn't care. God doesn't notice. It says we're a blessing to the church. We're a blessing to others. And did you catch something else? He says here twice. The last phrase in verse 11, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And last phrase of verse 12, many thanksgivings unto God. What does God get out of it? God gets people saying to him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for meeting my needs. Thank you for using brothers and sisters to meet my needs. Thank you, Lord. And God dwells in the praises of his people. And God enjoys hearing somebody say, thank you, because of our giving. And I think it's interesting that he repeats that twice to say many thanksgivings to the Lord. many thanksgivings to the Lord. Jesus very bluntly says, if you want to go on to deep, strong, spiritual walk with God, you got to get the money right. Got to get the money right. And that's a choice we all make. Now, there are people that, you know, are going to have to cut up some credit cards and things like that before they can begin to get the money right. There are people going to have to make some choices. Maybe not in here, I don't know. I'm not privileged to know what you have and don't have and anything like that. Remember again, God doesn't mind you having good things, nice things. He wants you blessed. But God wants you free with the money that you can be a blessing. I know a preacher friend. Who says he likes to carry a $100 bill in his pocket so that any time he sees somebody he needs to bless, he can just pull that pocketbook out and hand it to them. I think that's neat. That God has so blessed him that he can do that, but at the same time that he has a heart to be a blessing. As a result, his church, I don't know what the budget is, but I know they give about $1 million a year to missions. Wow! And it's not that big a church. We get the money right, along with the other things that I've shared, and we can become spiritual giants. But it's our choice. Now this morning, as we have the invitation, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need to rededicate your life, and y'all notice, I don't give long invitations. I'm not going to stand up here till you're back there saying, "I wish somebody would go down so we can go home." I've been there, done that. Now, if people are walking the aisle, I hope Leonard has to sing till he's hoarse. But I'm not going to, you know, just stand here forever and ever and ever and browbeat you into walking the aisle. So if God's speaking to your heart, respond. Whether you share something with me or you just come to the altar, make sure you and the Lord leave on good terms.